Well, good morning. Let's turn to God's Word and to Deuteronomy and to chapter 33. Now, I haven't got a church Bible, so somebody would need to shout the page number out. We seem to be as old on Don. There's one down here. Look, Don, you can use this. There you go. Any others? We seem to be missing some at the front. Have you got one? Yep. Okay, good. So has anybody got the page number for the Black Church Bible? 150, thank you. So page 150 and Deuteronomy chapter 33. Sorry, we're still on a Bible hunt. It is important, you know, for us all to have God's Word open as we read it. I know it's nice to listen, but it's also good to read and listen, or to follow and listen at the same time. So, Deuteronomy chapter 33, we're going to read the first five verses, then we're going to go a bit later into the chapter. And it's titled, Moses Blesses the Tribes. This is the blessing that Moses, the man of God, pronounced on the Israelites before his death. He said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned over them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came with myriads of holy ones from the south, from his mountain slopes. Surely it is you who love the people. All the holy ones are in your hand. At your feet they all bow down and from you receive instruction. The law that Moses gave us, the possession of the assembly of Jacob. He was king over Jeshurun when the leaders of the people assembled, along with the tribes of Israel. Now let's flip down to verse 26. Moses continues the blessing, and he says to the people, there is no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides on the heavens to help you, and on the clouds in his majesty. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will drive out your enemy before you, saying, destroy him. So Israel will live in safety alone. Jacob's spring is secure in a land of grain and new wine, where the heavens drop dew. Blessed are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord? He is your shield and helper and your glorious sword. Your enemies will cower before you, and you will trample down their high places. Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead to Dan and all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev and the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of palms as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab in the valley opposite Beth Peor. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Thanks be to God for his word. Well, we come at long last to the final part of our series on the life of Moses. I trust you've enjoyed the series. It's been a great series to preach, but we've also been challenged, haven't we? Constantly challenged as we've looked at what Moses had to say to God's people then. We've been constantly challenged about, actually, it says the same things to us today. We've been challenged about our love for God. We've been challenged about our service for God. Moreover, we've been challenged, haven't we, to have the same faith in God as Moses challenged the Israelites to have. Do you remember all those different times that we've seen how God has saved his people, how God has come right into his people's lives and existence, and he's been there for them? And we've been challenged to have the same sort of faith in the same God, because as we've just sung, how great is our God. How great indeed. So as we come to this last section, you may think, well, it's a rather strange section to finish with. Well, the book of Deuteronomy closes Moses' life with this section. So, of course, we need to look at it and to try to see what it says to us today. And this part of Deuteronomy is all about Moses pronouncing or declaring blessings upon the people of God, upon the Israelites. And he pronounces or declares blessings upon them because of what God has done for them. Can't escape that right to the very end. Moses says, look, you're just so blessed because what God has done for you. But Moses also says in this part as he nears the end of his life that the people are blessed and are going to continue to be blessed because of what God is going to continue to do for them. You see, it's not God's blessings are not going to stop now that Moses is departing this life. God's blessings will continue. You know, we sung earlier that song, I cannot count your blessings, Lord. They're wonderful. There's an even older song, an older hymn, which says, count your blessings, name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Both of those songs, if we sing them, or when we sing them, remind us that we should worship God, of course, for his grace and his mercy upon our life, which is a blessing indeed, isn't it? But actually, if we were just to stop and think of all the blessings that God has given us, all the blessings that God has poured out upon our lives, we wouldn't be able to name them because they would be too many. You know, the very fact that we've got up this morning and been able to flick the kettle on and have a cup of tea or coffee and then have had breakfast, you know, those are common blessings of God. How often we take those things for granted. And you see, this was the problem with the Israelites. They took even the common blessings of life for granted, just as much as they didn't always remember the huge blessings that God gave them. And so Moses very clearly wants to remind the people that they must not forget. And so for us today, as we close this series, we're drawn to this point that we must not forget what God has done, and we must continue to have faith in the great God we believe in for what he's going to do in the future. You know, the problem of forgetting is timeless, isn't it? And so God's word speaks to us very clearly today. But there's something else that happens here, because as Moses summarizes this, or as Moses rather declares these blessings upon the Israelites, the words he speak just summarize his whole faith in God. You see, Moses isn't just speaking empty words. He's not just giving the people nice sort of jingoistic phrases that they might remember once he's gone. As Moses pronounces these blessings, of course, God tells him what to say. But as Moses pronounces these blessings, they actually reveal to us the great faith that Moses himself had in God. You see, they're not just empty words or catchy phrases for the people to remember. They summarize his own faith in God. Because as Moses tells the people what God has been and what God is going to continue to be right to the very end, Moses speaks of what he knows to be true himself. Moses knows it. And his faith in God is unshakable right up to the time he dies. You know, my friends, that in itself is a great lesson for us. As we start our journey on the road of faith in God, it needs to be a faith that is unshakable. But it needs to be a faith that stands the test of time. It needs to be a faith that runs its race right up to the time God calls us home. That's exactly the faith Moses has. And then at the very end, we're just going to quickly see God's verdict on Moses' faith, what God has to say about Moses. And we'll pick up on that more in home groups this week. That's one of the questions we're going to follow. So here's the first point. This is a sort of a sub-point, really, before we get to the first point. The blessings of these chapters are a really fitting end to Moses' ministry. You know, I've known pastors who've been moving on to new ministries in other churches, and they've preached on this passage as they've had their farewell Sunday or their farewell service at their church. They've reminded the congregation that they're leaving just how great God is. And you see, the main point of what Moses has been saying all through Deuteronomy is that God is a good God, that he is a faithful God to his people. And that the people's response of love and obedience needs to be constant because of who God is and his constancy. We've seen throughout the life of Moses, haven't we, the goodness of God upon his own life. But in Deuteronomy, the most obvious goodness of God is that he has finally brought his people to the promised land. He's finally brought his people home. Do you remember all those years they've been in slavery, all those years they've been wandering? God has said, look, I'm going to bring you to a land that's flowing with milk and honey. And now they're here, or about to be there. They're about to cross over under Joshua's leadership. You know, left to their own devices, the people would never have made it. They wouldn't have stood a chance. They wouldn't have even got out of Egypt. Or if they had, they wouldn't have got very far. But by God's goodness to them, by God's grace to them, they've made it. And of course, the picture of the journey of the Israelites finally coming home is a parallel, isn't it, to our own spiritual lives as well. It's a parallel to our journey through life. And my friends, if you're born again this morning, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've taken that step and you are born again, the picture of the Israelites journeying to the promised land is a parallel picture of our own journey through this life and ultimately to our eternal home, to heaven. Sometimes we sing a hymn and it has these words in it, through many dangers. Did we sing it? We have, haven't we? Yeah, we have sung it. Yeah. Through many dangers, toils and fears, I have already come, but it's grace that brought me safe thus far, and it's grace that will lead me home. You know, what is true, what was true then is still true today. And isn't it wonderful, my friends, if you're born again, God's grace will eventually lead each one of us home, to heaven, to God's presence. And so the blessings of this chapter that Moses pronounces are a fitting end to his ministry. And Moses declares the people blessed so that they remember. I've missed a word out. So that they might remember what God has done. We see that in chapter 33 and verses 1 to 5. And Moses says several things in these few verses. You know what I'm like preaching on just a few verses. I could spend 2, 3, or 4 weeks on just verses 1 to 5, but we haven't got time to do that. Moses says several things here which are just incredible. The first thing he says, look, God has appeared to you. And Moses proceeds to just quickly reflect on the experience at Mount Sinai in verse 2. That mountaintop appearance of God, do you remember it? When we looked at it in Exodus. That Exodus 19, it was a terrifying experience for the people, wasn't it? They were really scared. No one or nothing could come close to Mount Sinai when God descended upon it and came down. So holy was the Lord. So holy was his presence. No one could go near. But here's the thing that Moses wants these people to remember. God has appeared to you. He says, look, remember, God actually condescended to come down. In his graciousness and in his faithfulness and in his love to you, he condescended to come down from heaven to Mount Sinai and appear to you. And so although it was a terrifying thing, Moses says, look, on the other hand, it was an act of God's grace and mercy because he loved you. And he didn't want to be a distant God from his people. Moses then goes on to talk of other mountains. In fact, he talks of three mountains. He talks of Mount Sinai, he talks of Mount Seir, and Mount Paran. Mount Sinai, as I've just said, was where God gave the law to Moses. Mount Seir was in the mountainous area which is southeast of the Dead Sea. If you read through Deuteronomy chapter 2, you'll see that's where the Edomites lived. And as the Israelites were on their way to Canaan, to the Promised Land, they would have had to pass through the area where the Edomites lived. Now, the Edomites were a hostile people towards God's people. It would have been a difficult area to pass through. But what does Moses say? He says, look, he dawned over you from Seir. It's a lovely picture, isn't it? That as the people traveled through the land of the Edomites over Mount Seir, in a way the Lord dawned, he just watched over them. God appeared to them even then. You know, Mount Paran's location is not actually known. But the Israelites passed through a wilderness of Paran again on their way to the Promised Land, to Canaan. And Moses says to them, look, even as you traveled through this area, the Lord shone forth from Mount Paran. Do you remember the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that protected and lit up the way and guided the Israelites? Even at Mount Paran, the Lord shone forth. He showed the way. And Moses says to the people, look, you're blessed because what God has done, he's appeared to you. He's been with you every step of the way. Moses also reminds the people, wants to remember what God has done, because he says, look, actually God's presence was with you too. Chapter 33, verse 2, the end of it, he says, he came with myriads of holy ones. Now, the holy ones are not the redeemed people of Israel. They're not God's earthly people. But the myriads of holy ones are angels, those heavenly beings. We often read, don't we, in the Old Testament about angels or about the angel of the Lord coming and standing near someone or making his presence known to someone. And it's a reminder all the way through the Old Testament when we read of these things of God's presence with his people. It's an incredible thing. And myriads of angels came when the law was given. You know, we don't see much of this in the Old Testament, but the New Testament casts a long lens back at this. When Stephen was making his speech to the Sanhedrin after the day of Pentecost, he accuses the people then of being stiff-necked people. People who have murdered the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they have received the law that was given through angels, but they had not obeyed it. there we are, the myriads of holy ones that came when the law was given. Later on, as Paul writes to the churches in the area known as Galatia, he says, look, actually God's presence was with you at Sinai, because he says the law was given through angels and it was entrusted to a mediator, to Moses, the one who would bring God's law to God's people. God's presence was with you. The angels came down when the law was given. You know, Moses reminds the people they're blessed because also God loved them. It's a lovely thing, isn't it? Look at verse 33. The Lord came. The Lord dawned. The Lord shone. You see, Moses makes it so clear that God has appeared to his people. He makes it so clear that his presence has been known to his people. And why? Why should God, the great God, do that? And it's simply this: because he loves his people. He loves his people. All the gracious and merciful things that God had done revolved around this: his great love, his unfathomable love, his love that is always faithful. And because of that, Moses reminds the people that actually God holds them. God holds you, he says. Look at the last part of verse 3 down to verse 5. All the holy ones are in your hand. All the holy ones are in your hand, and from you receive instruction. The law that Moses gave us, the possession of the assembly of Jacob. He was king over Jeshurun. You know, Moses very clearly has a day in mind when he and the leaders, along with all the tribes, met with God on the slopes of Mount Sinai, and they received instruction, the law. At that time, Moses is saying, look, they all bowed down in the presence of the one who had done so much for them. There's also a play on words. Verse 5, he was king over Jeshurun. You know, Jeshurun is another name for God's people. It's a term of endearment, really. You know, when Christine was pregnant, I used to call her Pud. I wasn't being rude. Well, no, I wasn't being rude. It was a term of endearment. If you like, it was something of a nickname. It was a loving nickname towards you. And you know, it's the same sort of thing that this word Jeshurun means. It's a term of endearment. But it really means, Jeshurun means those who are upright. And the reason it's noticeable as a play on words, because when God's people bow down at his feet, and when they receive instruction from him, the law, when they accept it and live by it, then they are Jeshurun. They are upright. They are upright before God. And so what is the application for us this morning from these five verses? Well, if Moses declared the people blessed by what God has done, as I've already said, then simply that applies to us in just the same way, doesn't it? But you know, it's interesting. Archaeologists have found many different worship sites on the tops of mountains in the Middle Eastern area. They've found different sorts of altars and worship sites on mountaintops that show that the ancient world thought that you actually had to go to a mountaintop to worship God. Well, of course, we know Moses went up to God on Mount Sinai, but God had also come down. But you see, in the ancient world, the thought was you constantly had to go up to get anywhere near your God. He was so high and exalted above all things The best you could do to get near him was to go up a mountain and worship. It was a constant reminder that your God was out of reach. You see, Moses declares the people blessed because of what God has done. Now, of course, it's true, isn't it, that God is high and exalted above all things. You just read through the Psalms and you find lovely Psalms that describe how that is true. Of course, God is high and exalted above even his people. And it's true that there is some sort of separation, isn't it, between the one who is the one true living God, the God of heaven and earth, and people like us. And it's true that nothing we can do, even if we went to climb to the top of the highest mountain we could find and worshipped him, it wouldn't get us any nearer to him. It wouldn't get us into his presence simply by doing that, because there is a gulf between God and humankind. But you see, just as Moses says to the people then, look, you're blessed because what God has done, the same is true for us. We are blessed because what God has done, because it's only by God's gracious initiative that things can be changed. It's only by God's gracious initiative that we can actually come close to him, that we can know him and enter his presence. Moses says the people are blessed because God condescended to come down to them. He was with them on Mount Sinai. And on this third Sunday of Advent, how much more blessed are we? Because God has gone even further. Yes, I do have it here. There's a lovely hymn. Should have sung it. I should have changed some of the hymns to sing it. The hymn is Let Heaven and Earth Combine. Just listen to the words of Charles Wesley. Let heaven and earth combine, angels and men agree, to praise in songs divine the incarnate deity. Our God contracted to a span. Incomprehensibly, that means beyond understanding, incomprehensibly made man. He laid his glory by, took form in mortal clay, unseen by human eye the hidden Godhead lay. Infant of days he here became, and bore the meek Emmanuel's name. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. He bore the meek Emmanuel's name. Unsearchable the love that has our Saviour brought. His grace is far above the reach of human thought. It is enough that God we know, our God is manifest below. How much more blessed are we, because God has come down. He is manifest below. You know, Moses says, just as myriads of angels were there when God gave the law, our opening hymn, that great carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, reminds us, doesn't it, that the angels announced the birth of our Saviour. The holy ones from heaven came down and they announced, God is with you. Their presence is an indicator again that God has come into our world. He's not just sitting on a mountaintop. He's among us and with us. Why? Because God so loved the world. It all revolves around his love. It is because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And just as Moses reminds the people that God held them way back then, Romans 8, as Paul writes to the church in Rome, Romans 8, Paul says, look, nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, my friends, you know, we're blessed this morning. We're greatly blessed this morning, whatever our situation. We're blessed because of God's loving kindness to us, his people. For he's with us. He holds us. And you know, Moses goes on to declare the people blessed because he says, this is what God will be to you. In the intervening verses from verse 5 down to verse 25, Moses has declared a blessing on the 12 tribes of Israel, each one individually. But now in verse 26, he returns to addressing the people as a whole. He returns to his main point, the blessings bestowed upon them because they are God's special people, his chosen people. In fact, Moses says one of the great blessings is the fact that they are God's people, his covenant people. And he is the covenant God. He was the source of every blessing, and because of that, he must be the object of his people's delight. You know, the application of that is easy for us to see, isn't it? You know, if God is the source of every blessing, as we've just thought, then he has to be the object of our delight. And Moses explains why God should be the object of the people's delight. The first part of verse 26, he says, look, there is no one like the God of Jeshurun. He's the God of the nation. He's the God of the people who are upright, who are righteous. Do you remember that's what Jeshurun means? And because he is the God of such a nation, of such people, it makes both him and the people stand out as unique. It's not just that there is no one like the God of Jeshurun, it should be there is no one like God's people. And you know, the uniqueness of God, if you were to read through the whole of Deuteronomy, is a very prominent theme throughout the book. You see, he's the source of every blessing. He alone can save. He alone is to be worshipped. He's unique. There is no one like him. And so Moses draws out some further unique qualities of God in these verses. The last part of verse 26, Moses says, look, he is high above all things. What does he say? He says, he rides on the heavens to help you and on the clouds in his majesty. What a beautiful picture. Do you remember when the Israelites faced the onslaught of the Egyptian army chasing after them on their flight from Egypt? Any leader worth his salt in those days, in the days of the Egyptians, was feared because of the size of his army and chariots. That's what put the fright into the Israelites as they turned round and saw the Egyptian army chasing after them. It was a huge army of chariots and horses. But the Lord, God himself, he's high above all things. And what does he do? Well, he controls the forces of nature. He even controls a huge army of chariots and horses to save his people. Just flip back to Exodus chapter 15. It's that lovely song of Moses and Miriam after they have fled Egypt. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 6. They say, your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue. I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Just look at verse 11 of chapter 15. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? And so Moses wants to remind the people that they will continue to be blessed because although they walk on their ground, although their life is earthbound, God rides on the heavens. He uses his divine power to help them. And that distinguished them and him. All the other gods could not do that. You see, the pagan nations who lived around God's people believed that their gods, whatever they were, used their power without rhyme or reason. But Moses says it's only the Lord who has declared his everlasting love for his people and therefore seeks to help them. He seeks to save them and to deliver them from destruction. You know, my friends, doesn't that excite you? As you realize that's what God is like. You know, for you and for me, our life is earthbound too. There are things that we can't control. But praise God, he is high above all things. And he rides on the heavens to help us, to be with us, to deliver us, to save us. What a wonderful God we have. You know, Moses goes on to say the people are going to be blessed because of what God is going to be to them. Look, he's also going to be underneath them and all around them. In his psalm, the only psalm that is written by Moses, Psalm 90, he says this, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Moses wrote that of great man of faith. He wrote that as his understanding that the Lord was his dwelling place. Now Moses reminds the people here they're going to continue to be blessed because God is going to be their eternal refuge. He's underneath them. He's all around them. He's going to be that place for them of peace and safety and ultimate hope. And do you notice there's both strength and tenderness in the way Moses describes God? He says, underneath are the everlasting arms. In that song of Moses and Miriam in Exodus chapter 15, they sing of the Lord's right hand shattering and throwing down the enemy. But you know, those hands are on the end of an arm. And here, those same arms, those same hands on the end of the arms are stretched out, not in judgment, but they're stretched out to embrace his own people. Just as a mother cradles her baby. The image is so delicate, isn't it? For God's people, his arms are underneath, holding them. His love and his mercy last forever. Those arms never ache. They will forever embrace. And you know, my friends, perhaps that's just what you need to know this morning. In whatever struggles you're facing, perhaps you just need to be reassured, as Moses reassured the people, look, you will continue to be blessed because underneath you are God's everlasting arms. He's got you. He won't let you go. You know, it's a tempting thing, isn't it, that when you feel really safe and relaxed, that you want to nod off. Yeah? That's what babies do, isn't it? As they're cradled in their mother's arms, normally they go to sleep. Except the two we've got on the floor are not. Oh, Sarah is. She's fast asleep. But Amelia and Samuel, well, they're not. But you know what it's like if you're in a comfy chair and you just feel so settled. By 7 or 8 o'clock in the evening, what do? You nod off, don't you? Yeah. Every day. Thanks, Don. It's not just me. But you know, Moses wants to remind the people that although they're blessed and they're going to continue to be blessed, it's not that they've just sort of got to fall asleep in God's arms. Oh, no, no, no. Because Moses also reminds them, look, he's with you in battle. Last part of verse 27. You see, he's with them in battle. He's going to drive out their enemies before him, saying, destroy him. He was preparing the people. He was giving them an assurance that the battles they would face, although they were safe in his arms, he would destroy, but they had got to be ready to trust him. And then there's a very rhetorical question which is full of meaning. Moses says, look, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord? You see, here we are, we're getting to the nitty-gritty, aren't we? When all is said and done, when we remember why we are so blessed, or have been so blessed, when we remember and consider why we are going to continue to be so blessed, when all is said and done, who is a people like you, saved by the Lord? We've discovered, haven't we, through this life of Moses, that actually we are God's treasured possession, if we are truly his people. We're kept, we're shielded, we're embraced, we're provided for. Moses says he is to be your delight, and he's to be our delight too. That's why the doxology that we don't sing very much now, but we do from time to time, says, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. What a wonderful end to Moses' ministry. These are reminders of why we're blessed and why we're going to continue to be blessed. Well, I'm going to wrap up now and we'll look at the last part in home groups. But the final verses, or the final chapter, tell us of the death of Moses. And we see, very quickly, here's the heading, but I won't go through it. God's verdict on the life of Moses. Hebrews 11 and verses 24 to 29 elaborate on Moses' life. But the final verdict is that no prophet has ever risen in Israel since Moses who was like him. No one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of Israel. If you read Hebrews, it says that Moses was looking to the one who was to come. He was looking to Jesus. And you know, our life has to be in that focus too, looking to Jesus, who's the author and the perfecter, or the finisher of faith. Because in all his unique qualities, that's who Moses points us to. And he knows one who will come, one who knows God intimately, one who enjoys face-to-face fellowship with God in a way that even Moses didn't. And the one who is to come will perform the greatest miracle of rescue in the entire history of our world. And so on this third Sunday of Advent, we're reminded of the words of John, and Tim read them to start with. John 1:17, the law was given through Moses, but grace came through Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God.